have a little burden tonight that I'd like to share with you. I want to thank the Lord tonight for talking to us, you and me, that is, for visiting with His church, with His people. I'm glad the Lord's concerned about our welfare, and that you and I adhere to that which the Lord has for us to adhere to. And I suppose we're all aware that we have an enemy tonight. And I suppose we're all aware that he would like to creep into our life and subvert our salvation and cause you and me to miss that joy of the Lord and also the joy of eternal life. I want us to, well, let me say it this way. I have a message to God's people tonight. Maybe I won't be so exclusive as to hopefully give us all something to think about. But quite frankly, my burden is to the church and to God's people, those who are saved tonight. Song number 32 in our book, one of the verses, says there's a scene of its greatness or grandness, I believe, before me. And when I look upon you tonight and I see part of that grandness, that greatness, wired up here. But when I look out across the audience tonight, I agree with the songwriter. There is a scene of the greatness and the grandness of God before me. And I want to confirm that I have a love for God and God's people. God in His faithfulness not only speaks to sinners, but quite often through and through the Bible, He speaks to saints. And He speaks to the congregations. And He speaks to you and me through what He wrote to other people years ago. But this word that we read, I hope, every day is not confined to an era of a couple of thousand years ago or more. But it reaches right out because it's a living word, it's an alive word, and it's words that meets the needs and the circumstances and the affairs of our life today. It meets what the church faces today. It meets what you and I need spiritually today. Thank you. It meets what Satan would come and tempt you and me with today. So I'm glad it's that way. Let me say this too. I want to talk tonight about creepy things. About creepy things. Started not to mention that, but I want to go ahead and do that. If I was to say to every one of us here tonight, folks, I'm up here and I can see things you can't see. And I look under your pews there and I see some creepy things. What do you think about? If I said, well, brother, there's some creepy things right under your pew there. Sister, look, be careful. There's some creepy things there. What comes to your mind? Something that may be slimy or something that has a bunch of legs and bites? Something that has a texture to it that you don't want around you, maybe a roach or a bug of some kind. Probably some of you right now is thinking, is there a creepy thing under my pew now? Creepy things. We'd all really take notice, wouldn't we? Well, I want to speak tonight about creepers, things that would creep in. Name off a few, maybe, but mainly just God alert us to watch out for the creepy things, the things that would creep in sometimes unaware. Things that would come in and subvert, or things that would come in and displace what God wants in our life. John was on an island one time, and the Lord dealt with him mightily, quite mightily. And he wrote some things to the churches in different parts of Asia. And in the second chapter of Revelation, we find something he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And I'd like for you and me to maybe get a little out of this tonight, if God will permit it to be. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. Now, let me interrupt myself here to say, this church that he was writing to, as we read in the next verses here, they were not without works. They were not without a zeal. They were not without a reproach of sin in their life or a repulsion of sin. Listen to what it said. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. That's virtuous, isn't it? That's something that we would like to think of us tonight. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I would like to be able to discern a liar, especially when it comes to spiritual things. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. So they were industrious folks. They were laboring people. They had obviously a profession, and they were classified the church. But the Lord in His mercy saw some things happening and something that had happened to them that He recognized was a serious danger, so He talked to them. Aren't you glad God talks to us when we get in dangerous places? You know, there's a lot of things we can do about someone when they talk to us. We can listen to them, we can turn them out, or we can reject them, just to name of three. Lord, be with us tonight that when God speaks to us in whatever tone, for whatever reason, for whatever the occasion may be, that our ears would perk up. Church of God, listen to Jesus tonight. He is the head. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the very Son of God, and He is your head and my head. I want to call out to us tonight, let's pay real strict attention to what Jesus is saying to the church, what He is saying to you. We are living in a time when people's ears become very dull. They become insensitive, and also they become very easily offended. Help us, O God, tonight not to be offended when the Lord comes along and speaks to us, to check us, to correct us, to remind us of creepy things, and let us know that there's things around, there's things in this world, there's things maybe in your heart or in your life that God wants to put His hand on and let you know if this thing continues, it will subvert you, it will attack you, it will steal away, and it will drain out the very lifeblood that you want so desperately to have on that judgment day that we heard about last night. Creepy things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I want to think a little bit about the first love. I suppose this little verse tonight, been a lot of preaching on it and a lot of perceptions of what the first love is, and I don't argue with any of that. I wouldn't want to take issue with anyone tonight. But I want to turn over in Matthew just for a moment when we think about what these folks had left. Now, bear in mind, they were industrious people, and evidently they had some patience. And they surely didn't like things that were evil, didn't like things that were reproached to the cause of Christ. They were very, very careful. They didn't like evil things. They were industrious folks. They were willing to try things. And the people who came and said, well, I'm an apostle or I'm a disciple or whatever, and would preach to them or whatever, they were careful to try them. But He said to them, I have something against you. I want to say to us tonight, the Lord was not saying this to condemn them and cast them away, but He was saying there's some things in your life, in your experience. On the whole, when I look out across you, the Lord said, there's some things here that's not right, and this is what I have against you that you need to go to work on, that you need to correct, that you need to make sure that you get back to where you were. He said, you have left your first love. Matthew 22. Just a little bit of thought here on this first love. 22 and 35 through 38. You know this scripture too. Then one of them, the Pharisees, I suppose, the Pharisees, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. And these folks had left what Jesus termed their first love, a relationship that God Himself was supreme and all in all, that in everything He had preeminence, in everything He had power and authority in their life. They still didn't like evil works. They still had a measure of patience. But there had become something enrooted in them or ingrained in them or established in them. And the Lord said, something's happened and you have left the very first principles of the very foundation of salvation is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. There is a power, there is a strength, there is an element of grace in that that you and I cannot afford to be without. There must be some things we must put first, and this is the first of the first. I want us tonight to think about how much power there is in putting God first and loving Him supremely above everything else. It causes a carefulness, the Bible said. It speaks about, godly sorrow. It speaks about godly sorrow that works a repentance not to be repented of. It creates a carefulness. It creates a clearing of ourselves. It causes you and me to be spiritually alert. When we love God supremely, when we have elevated Him in our hearts to the supreme, august majesty on high that He is, and when we give Him full access and free right away, when we put Him first in our life, He is and He will enable us to watch out for the creepy things. And when He speaks about the things that would come into my heart or your heart or into the congregation or into the camp of the saints, we have a readiness to obey Him and listen to Him because He is first in our heart. His Word is a lamp. His Word is a light. We recognize that in Him we live. Without Him there is no life. And how foolish it is to hate evil without loving God supremely. How foolish it is to say, I've got great patience, yet not put Christ on the very throne of our heart. How foolish it is to say, I have these labors and these deeds, and not say within our own self and testify to God that He is supreme in every area of our life. May God help you and me tonight, saints, not only to have God in our patience or our testimony of God in our patience, but have Him in our hearts and have Him in our minds supreme. And God can work with us. And God can call the missionaries. And God can call for the portfolios. And God can call for everything He needs to help this work to go forward. When you and I hold that first love experience, what is the first thing? To love God supremely above everything else. Oh, it's not hard for God to call for you and me when we love Him above all things else. It's not hard to trust God when He is supreme in our life. It's not hard to lay it on the altar when we recognize we're laying it down at the feet of the One who died for us and the lover of our soul, who has nothing but good for us, who has nothing but mercy and grace and power to enable us to live a Christian life. It's not hard to trust someone you love with all your being, everything in your mind and your heart, dedicated and given to Him. But these folks had the things that you and I would call attributes or virtues, but God said to them, you have left that first principle of loving me with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. Lord, help us tonight as we journey down this path of life, as we want to watch out for the things that would creep into your house and into your home, into your congregation, into your ministry, into your belief system, into your faith, into your love, that we watch out and we not let those things creep in. But the way we do that, see, these folks had begun to let some things creep in, or God would not have come to them and talked to them. And He said, you've left the thing that you need the most of all. Lord, help us tonight to recognize that the Lord loves us supremely and He wants us to love Him supremely. These folks had good works. These folks had things working for them. But things were starting to happen. And the Lord came by to visit them. You know, the Church of God is described as a city. We could read scriptures on that. The Church of God is described as a city with walls around it, and bulwarks around it. One place in the Bible, He said, I want you to walk about Zion and tell the towers and the bulwarks and look at the majesty and the principles and the doctrines and the holiness and the righteousness. The Lord has described His church in various places as a city with walls about it. I got to thinking about those walls, and the two words that came to me, when God erected them, they were, first of all, erect. For a wall to be of any use to you and me, it has to be erect. You know, a lot of times we'll build the walls of a house, and we'll lay them down to build them. We put the studs and the plates together, and then we erect the walls and put the sheetrock or the siding on it. For a wall to be of any power or strength or protection from the wind or the rain or the enemy, that wall has to be erect. And secondly, that wall has to be solid. It can't have holes in it. It can't have big gaping holes in it. But it must be solid. It must be erect. May I say to us tonight, the Lord has done just that for you and me. He has erected the standards of holiness and of righteousness and purity, and he has built them upon the very foundation of Jesus Christ being the very chief cornerstone. And Jesus gave his life for that foundation and to establish the principles of holiness and empower you and me to live the life and to have spiritual eyes and a spiritual vision and a spiritual discernment and a spiritual love, may I say to us tonight, a very spiritual zeal and a very spiritual holiness about us, that we reach out to embrace all that God is and that we have nothing to do with that element of evil or wrong or those things that would creep in. So for walls to be profitable to us, they must be erect and they must be solid. I want to challenge us tonight. God's walls are erect and God's walls are solid. But it's up to you and me to stay behind the walls. And it's up to you and me to protect the walls in our own personal life. God's church will endure, and God's church will forever be. But you and I have a challenge that our part of it, our segment of it, or however we want to look at it, the part of the church that you or I represent as an individual, that we keep intact the things God has erected in our life. And this is where I want to emphasize tonight, that you, and part of what I want to emphasize, that you and I keep the walls of salvation erect and intact before the Lord, so when those things that would come against us, the winds of false doctrine, the winds of society, the reins and the powers that be in the world today, and the things that would war against our very soul and our minds and our hearts and the integrity of our relationship with the Lord, that we would look at these walls and we would pray for the walls, if you will, that we would look and see, am I hid behind the walls that the Lord has established for me? Creepy things want to creep in tonight, folks. I would think, never having lived in a walled-in city, I would have to think that the walls of the city would have to be sacred in the sense that they were protected. And I have a feeling as they went about the walls from time to time, they had a maintenance program for it. That they didn't just say, okay, we've got a wall now and it'll last us for 100 years and we'll never check it. But I would have to think that from time to time there was some maintenance given to those walls. God help us tonight that we recognize that the standards and the doctrines and the tenets of the Church of God were given to you and me for a purpose. They were given to keep the evil influences out of our heart, to give us wisdom and knowledge as to what would subvert our souls and would try to conquer us. You know, sometimes we think of the church doctrines as a restraint or as something that would hold us back, but God help us to recognize we are safe within the confines of the holy city. That within the city of God, the city of Jesus, within this city of God, there is protection and there's holiness and there's righteousness. There's hope, there's beauty, there's salvation. It's when you and I, as an individual, as a congregation, start journeying outside the walls and start tampering with the walls and putting little cracks in the wall and not keeping the walls erect, that the ugly things come in, that the hurtful things come in, that the things that tear down come in, that the homes become broken in, that husbands and wives can't live together anymore. It's when you and I start living outside of where God wants us to live and we forsake the protection of the city of Zion, the city of God. Creepy things want to creep in tonight, folks. Let's watch ourselves. Let's watch our walls. Let's watch the very things God has called in to protect us. Did you know, I suppose if you had cities out there on a desert plain or in the mountains or wherever, I imagine each set of walls were a little different looking to some degree. And I imagine there were some identity with those. And maybe the guy on the caravan that went across the country carrying his, having his camels carry the commerce back and forth and all this, I would suppose he could say, well, that's so-and-so city, Joppa, or that's Jerusalem up there. Or I'm sure they were able to identify the cities not only because they had been there, but because they had a certain look to them. It's important that you and me do all we can to maintain our identity as God's people. I want to say, maybe some have heard me say this before, but part of Satan's plans is to destroy your identity and my identity and our identity. He would like nothing better than to take away from you and me the very standards that God has erected in His holy word for us to live by. He would love to come in and start to deplete. He would like to come in and tear down. He would like to come in and take out of your heart or out of my heart the principles of holiness and of righteousness. May I say to us tonight that these principles are under attack. They are there. And Satan is out to take them out of our hearts. We'll mention a few of them shortly. God help us as His people to recognize we have an obligation. We have an obligation to our soul, and we have an obligation to God, that we hold the very identity that He established and not want to change our looks, not want to change our spiritual appetite, not want to change who we are or what we've stood for or what God has placed in the midst of us, but that we hold the identity of Zion as a very sacred thing, as a very pure thing. Because now, where is there else to go? What would happen to you and me if we'd say, Zion no longer holds that beauty, or Zion no longer has this truth totally, and there's other elements of truth that we can embrace? Oh, do we see the decline? Do we see what would begin to happen? Do we see what's happened to other movements and other people who have begun to tamper with the doctrines of holiness and unity and righteousness and purity and chastity and modesty and shamefacedness and sobriety and all the things that we, God's people, stand for? When you begin to tamper with those things, you begin to tamper with one's identity. And the creepy things have been working. The things have been coming in or over or through the holes in the wall. Lord, help us. Turn with me over in Psalms a moment concerning the church of God. Psalms 137:5. 137:5. These folks were in captivity, I suppose, after David's time. And they were longing for Zion, I suppose. And this is what they said, though, and may it be ring something in our hearts when I read this. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I want to think a little bit about our chief joy right now. He said you've left your first love. Folks, it's imperative that you have the right spirit and the right attitude and the right vision of God and God's people and of God's church. He said, the writer said, that Jerusalem, that city that they were longing for, that city that they desired to return to, he said, oh, I want it to be my chief joy. I want it to be the principal thing of my thinking. Lord, help us tonight as God's people to love Zion. Love Zion with our heart, our mind, our soul, and that we watch out for the enemy that would come around and tamper with it, that would try to pollute it, that would try to creep in, that would try to steal away, that would try to subvert, that would try to steal away the doctrines and the principles out of our heart and out of our very mind, and steal away our understanding, and cause you and me to go to sleep on the job, go to sleep on the watch, and not to cry out, not to reach out to the things that are out there and say there's a wolf approaching. O saints of God, may we consider Zion tonight our chief joy, the principal thing that we must maintain the integrity of. Satan would love to steal your identity and cause you and me just to be kind of assimilated into society, just to cause you and me to be just like the other group. Do you remember over in the third chapter of Jeremiah, I believe, and part of his lamentation and the Lord's warnings to Judah? Do you remember how the two tribes separated and Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south? And all the things that Israel did first, they just went away and served idols, and they went around and they lost their identity, and I believe the Syrians or some came in there and took them captives and then took the others and brought their people in, and they actually lost their identity, and they wound up being called Samaritans on down in Christ's time. But they had lost their national identity as the people of God, as people who worship the true God. And Jeremiah was talking to the people of Judah, and he said, you saw what your treacherous sister did. You saw what Israel did, and now you have become as treacherous as her in that you didn't take warning, you didn't watch, you didn't be careful, and now the very things that happened to them are happening down here. And I got to thinking about that, and we look around us, and we see what's happened to other people who have failed to keep God first in their house, in their hearts. We have seen what's happened to men and women, families and congregations when they fail to hold the truth of God. And God pronounced great judgment upon Judah because they didn't take warning from those things that went on around them. And on the contrary, they let the very things come into their life, the very things come into their synagogue, into their temple, into the worship of the Lord God of heaven. We're not any different, folks, without a real, genuine love of God more than anything else. I'd like for us to look down in our hearts and our minds tonight and see, is Zion really a chief joy among us? Do we really love this way? Is this way precious to us? Or is it for sale? Or is it for trade? Or is it for compromise? Or is it for to trade off some way? Oh, Lord, help us not to make trade-offs tonight. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what the ministry is saying. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And God, help us to stand behind those walls. Don't go peeking over them and dangling over the edges and just seeing how close to the edge we can go. Don't listen to this old world that's trying to tear down your faith and tear down holiness and bring in the ungodliness of society and just plant it all around us. But Lord, help us to be true in these last days. As we go marching forward, may God help you and me to leave our heritage of holiness and righteousness and trueness. And what the song say, may those who come behind us, God help them to say, those folks were faithful, those folks were true, those folks kept their first love, those folks didn't trade a thing in, and now we've got a heritage that we can follow after. Thank God for those who laid down a heritage for me and for you. Let you and me declare, by the grace of God, I will be faithful and I will not compromise. I will not trade off. I will watch out for the creepy things. And I will not allow the walls of Zion to go down on my watch. But I will keep them steadfast and sure. And I will give my life and my prayers and my devotion and my total being that the walls of Zion will be erect in my heart and in my mind. Folks, it starts with you. It starts with me. We can't put this off on the congregation. We can't put it off on the camp of the saints. Let's not complain about God's people saying they're not what they used to be. Are you what they used to be? Are you where God wants you to be? Oh, it's easy to cast stones. It's easy to say God's people are this and that, but where are you tonight? It's easy to say, well, I remember when the saints used to do so and so. Where are you tonight? How do you live? How do you believe? How do you teach? What have you let creep in? Oh, God, help us. There can be a church when there's just one of us. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. That the walls of salvation and joy in Zion will be our chief joy. I want to tell you something, folks. If you get in charge of a little baby, see a brother out there holding his little baby, that brother would defend that little child. And I would too. Because that child is precious. That child is life. That child is hope. That child is beauty. And that child is precious. God help us to count Zion as something precious and beautiful. And something that we will defend with our prayers and our lives if need be. Thank God tonight for the church. Yes, Brother X said we need to set up a watch. Set up a watch in our own heart. Well, someone has already preached to us. I believe it was Brother Gordon last night. Wasn't it? Talked about he prayed for himself. How is it with this man, Lord? Oh, how easy, saints, it is to pray for the other fellow along these lines. Well, let's pray for ourselves. Oh, Zion, may we keep Zion as our chief joy tonight. Let's remember who she is and what she stands for. That we are a called out people. We are not to be like the world. We are not to be like backslidden Israel. But we are to be the called out saints of God. Holy, peculiar, separate, called out, different. People with a purpose. People with a mission. People with a love. People with a desire. People with a testimony of holiness and righteousness. And the banner over us is the love of God. We must keep these things as our identity, folks. We must not let those things slip away. But to do it, God's got to be first. We can't do it on our own, folks. We can admire holiness, but I want to tell you, without loving God, you'll compromise. Has compromise come into your life? Have you let down on some things that you once held? Paul said, if I build again the things I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. God forbid that that would be our testimony tonight. That there was things that I once held against that I would not do. I saw the wrong of it, but now Satan has come in and talked to my heart, and it doesn't seem so bad. After all, I want to say something. When family gets involved, this is a place where Satan works. We've got to hold the truth even when those we love are going out into things that we know is wrong. Satan comes along and says, but be able to reach my children. I'll compromise these things. Well, you better lay this down. Saints, we've got to hold the truth no matter who goes against it. I'm not preaching this saying it's that easiest thing in the world to do, but we've got to keep Zion as number one. We've got to keep our love of God above everything else. But when things and people, and we'll talk about that too, I hope pretty soon, that's where a lot of the creepy things come in, through people. They come in through people. Watch them, folks. Watch those creepy things. They'll come in and subvert you. They'll come in and steal away. And Satan is not above using family to infiltrate us. Now, you're talking to, looking at a fellow, rather, that loves family. So I say that with respect to family. I don't say that disrespectful. But Satan will use anything he can to subvert you and me. He will use anything he can, and he'll use people unaware many times. And he will use our love for our children. He will use our love for our grandchildren. Or he'll use our love for our spouse. Or our desire to see our husband saved. That will cause you and me to start weakening the walls of Jerusalem within our own heart. And start calling evil good and good evil. And making allowances for things that we know there was one time we were strong against them. Satan is cruel. And he'll use the very love of our life. And Psalms 87, first couple of verses, I suppose. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob was the patriarch, wasn't it, or one of them. He was the father of the patriarchs, I should say. But he said, God, and they went out and established cities. They established little identities here and there, Gad and Dan and etc., Benjamin, all that. But God said in His Word that He loved Jerusalem, Zion, above all those things. We must put God first in our life. We must have something within us that, Lord, I love whatever it is. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my country. The things that hold attention to me or attraction to me. I love my job. I appreciate that. Whatever it may be. But we must be oh so careful that there's something we love above that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You want to be protected in Zion today? You want to be part of that mighty army that's going forward? You want to be part of that when the saints go marching in? You must have on hand a supreme love of God. It's always under attack. Satan's always after it. Satan's always trying to tempt us and tease us. Satan's always trying to steal our love. He's always trying to bargain with us. He's always trying to tell us reasons why things aren't necessary. He's well able to talk you right out of sober-mindedness. He's well able to talk you out of modesty if you listen to him. He's well able to come into your house and talk you into divorce. He's well able to talk you into indecency. He's well able to talk you into disunity. He's well able to talk you into anything if we listen to him. What is our protection? The fact that we're going to resist him. These folks over in Ephesus, they seem to be resisting the devil along a lot of lines. But ultimately, they had lost what they started out with. That vision that God was above all and he was supreme in all things. And some things started creeping in their lives. May God help us tonight to love Zion. To just develop a love affair with Zion. Oh, listen, the beautiful people of God, the beautiful teachings and the doctrines of God, let's walk about Zion and tell her bulwarks. Let's see the principles of holiness and righteousness and trueness. Let's see the virtue of shamefacedness and modesty. Let's see the power of unity. Let's see the graciousness of God and His love to us. Let's recognize how He's called us out of death and into life. how he's called us to walk before him without spot and blameless, and consider that an honor and a privilege and a joy. Let's consider holiness to be something to be worn with respect and dignity, and that we maintain an integrity before God, that we don't pollute with spot or blame or wrinkle the things that God wants established in our life. But we're going to have to keep him supreme. We're going to have to love him above everything else. I don't want to backslide. I don't want you to, and God doesn't want any of us to. Tonight, if you're in trouble with the Lord, tonight, if the things that you once held to be so sacred and powerful in your life, you've let them slip. If the unity of God's people is at a crossroads in your life, if you're having trouble fellowshipping the church of God, if you're getting into a fault-finding mode, if you're getting into a mode of picking and always finding things wrong, we've already heard this in the media. Folks, you better start looking at yourself. You better start looking in your own heart. You better start looking in your own devotion. You better start looking at your own mind, your own heart, and your own relationship with God. When we start letting the things that the Bible teaches about and teaches against, rather, when we start letting those things in, something's creeping in, and it didn't creep in from God. When there's that old fault-finding spirit, when there's that old backbiting spirit and that old tongue-bearing spirit, folks, we need to learn how to disconnect telephones sometimes. When that telephone rings and all it can say is, did you hear about so-and-so and what he or she said, did, or acted out? When we can't find anything about God's people to talk about but gossip and what we heard somebody else said, they said, that she said. Folks, we need to watch our telephone conversation. Do I love Zion so much that I don't want to talk about Zion, that I'm appalled when somebody would call me and say, did you hear about brother so-and-so? I say, no. Well, he did, or she did, or they did so-and-so. God help us to just disconnect the telephone sometimes. If you love Zion, folks, you want to protect the integrity of it, and you won't go out believing every report that you hear. Have you ever noticed a lot of them reports come from the same people? Have you ever noticed all the bad reports have a way a lot of times of coming from the same people? I don't know how they found out all these bad reports. Listen, I don't want to get into me too much, but I could tell you some real strange tales on Brother Stanley. Wasn't a word of truth in them. Some of you know some of them. Folks, if I've done some of the things I've been said I did, I don't need to be up here preaching. Lord, help us tonight to love Zion. They've said some kind of strange things that I did. Well, God bless us. If I really love Zion, I'm not going to talk about it. If I really love Zion, I'm going to try to heal the breach. If I really love Zion, I'm going to humble myself before you. If I really love Zion, you're not going to come to me and say, did you hear what brother so-and-so did? And I say, no, tell me more. But have you ever noticed a lot of these old bad reports, you just take note from this day forward of where you hear the rumors and the bad reports from. If I'm not mistaken, you'll find they come from one or two people in your life. God help us. Something better than that. Something better than that. We must cherish the walls of Zion. And we must defend the walls of Zion. We must keep them erect in our life. We must keep them holy before us. And we must be real careful about our relationship. I thought about some of the walls, and I just want to briefly name them, but I see them under attack. Holiness. You know what holiness means? It's got a couple of meanings. One I want to think about right now, though, is I know you could say called apart or separated. That's part of holiness. But holiness is without sin. You know what Satan would love for us to do? To lose our hatred, if you will, of sin. And that we would start calling things mistakes and making excuses for things. Making excuses for the thoughts that go through our mind. Making excuses for gossip, for backbiting. Well, I don't mean anything by this, and I don't mean to gossip, but you know what? God help us. The Lord speaks about talebearers. You know what happens? The creepy things want to come in and say, well, that's not really sin. That's really not wrong. If you hold out on the Lord with this, that's not wrong. That's okay. You know what he wants to do? He wants to devalue holiness. He wants to cause holiness, instead of being a superlative that you can't add to, he wants us to say, well, it's down here somewhere. Down on my level. Down on your level. And we say, well, he's just human like the rest of us. Sectarianism is full of that reasoning, folks. They're full of the reasoning, well, that's just him, that's just her, they're just people like the rest of us, they can't help themselves. God's got something better for Zion. We're called out, holiness unto the Lord, purity of mind, purity of body, purity of spirit, purity of life, purity of words, purity of our ears. But Satan will come along and say, well, holiness is down here, somewhere on the human level. It's an aspiration you want to attain to, in a human stand, from a human standpoint. Folks, holiness comes from the divine. And God the divine empowers us with divine grace to live the divine holiness and righteousness that the Bible speaks of. Be ye holy in all manner. Conversation, conduct. Holiness under attack. And sin, oh, it's got to be real bad before it comes sin. Lord, help us. People want to defend themselves, and they still want you and me to call them brothers and sisters and go right on in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. God's called us something to better than that. Help us. I don't mean to be cruel or angry with anyone, but Lord, help us to make a difference. And those things would creep in. And folks, it comes not just from our brother in another town. It comes from our own family sometimes. Folks, we've got to have our mindset. Well, we must hate father, mother, brother, sister, right on down the line of order. The Word says, the better translation is love less. Folks, when we forget to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit, then our family, that child or that brother or that sister or that husband or that wife that want to bring in things to that relationship that's unholy and pure, if we don't love God supremely, we'll find an excuse for that thing. Because holiness on the human level is sin. Only in the divine can we have holiness. And we must have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is that one of those great walls. God help us all to love one another. To love one another. To enjoy one another's company. And I want to tell you something. Maybe repeat myself a little bit. But you know, someone come tale-bearing about one of my sons, I wouldn't take too highly to it. I wouldn't pat him on the back and say, tell me more. But you know what I'd say? I'd say, now, wait a minute. I happen to know what you're talking about is not right. I happen to know that son, or let's take it into the church. I happen to know that brother, or I happen to know that sister. And I know what you're saying about them can't be right. Where did you hear that? I had a sister got a tail out on me one time, and I don't want to get into that, but tail got out on me one time, and the dear sister said, well, now, where did you hear that? Well, that kind of shut the story up. They didn't know where they heard it. God help us to not let Satan come in and disrupt our unity. Folks, we may not see everything exact. Well, let's look at it this way. Our administrations may be different, but there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptizer. Baptism, on and on. There's one Spirit and one God who is in us all and through us all. He gives to us different administrations, not only to the ministers, but to the laity, to the church. We all have different administrations. And don't let those different administrations become a contending point. God help us to walk holy and in unity. Satan is under attack. Cleansing is under attack. That there's not a cleansing in sanctification. Folks, God's got something better than for you and me than just to wallow around in the old man. He came to deliver us from the carnal lust and the appetites of the flesh. He's got power that we can be delivered. And don't stop short of cleansing. That's a wall. That's a power. That's a strength. Folks, if you're troubled day in and day out with something, God's got something better. Listen, we all have our battles. We all have to resist the devil. We all find ourselves having to go to the Lord from time to time and say, Lord, I needed to be right closer on that thing. But saints, I want to tell you tonight, listen to me, if there's something in your life that you just continually fall under, if it's lust, if it's greed, if it's anger, if it's jealousy, if it's the television, if it's the movie, the entertainment, if it's a VCR, if it's something on the internet, and that thing continually drags you down, folks, there's a cleansing from that thing. There's a power above that. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. He didn't say go to sectism. He didn't say go out to this church or that church. He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Don't try to work it out on your own understanding. Don't try to get cleansing by new, turning over a new leaf or just making a resolve, I'm not going to do that anymore. God forbid, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Lord, help us to love the saints of God, the church of God, rather, and love Jerusalem. It's our principal identity. And cleansing is under attack, that you can't be cleansed from the carnal nature. Oh, there's no cleansing in the second grace. Oh, what's the use of it? And then we go about to establish our own criteria of acceptability. Folks, we're going to be judged on God's word and not our criteria. Well, without spot, blameless. Holy Spirit leadership. Oh, how easy it is for me to decide we need a program or we need to establish some kind of criteria. We need to get people lined up to think we do and let them do their part. Oh, listen, God help us never to lose this element here. We start to tamper with this, saints. Sometimes it takes a little forbearance on our part. And sometimes we have to kind of be a little patient on account of this, but it's worth it. This is an identity that we cannot afford to lose. I want to tell you something. I'll speak for myself as a pastor. I cannot feed you without the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it. And your testimonies cannot feed me without the Holy Spirit. And if you have something happen to you and I say, feed me with that, and it's ill-timed or not what God wanted, it will be just words. It takes the anointing and the unction and the very presence of the Holy Ghost to take that word and apply it to my heart and to my mind and to my spirit. And who am I? Who are we to put a timing on that? Holy Spirit leadership in our songs, in our prayers, in our worship service, in where we will go and how we should live. Oh, how easy it is to reach out and put your hand on it. And we'll suffer a little bit sometimes, a little inconvenience, but it's worth it. And we don't dare tamper with it, folks. Well, modesty and shamefacedness. Modesty and shamefacedness. God help us right here. Brethren, I want to talk to you a little bit. The greatest thing that God ever instituted besides salvation was marriage. Not married, take my word for it. The greatest thing God ever did for man other than saving his soul was giving him a helpmeet. And there's quite a bit of difference in the two sexes, as we know. And men, mankind, the sex of men, have decided that they like, in the world, carnality, have decided they like to see ladies dressed up, painted up, fixed up. And that's become the norm for society. We have a responsibility to our wives, brother, to let them know they're the most beautiful person in the world. And that we love them, and that we admire them, and that we accept them in Christ in their beauty of holiness and righteousness, and we want their integrity and their love to stay so pure, and that we appreciate them as they are, and we consider them the most beautiful person on this earth. We do not, as brethren, need to put pressures on our wives, on our children, or on our girlfriends, young men, to go out and dress themselves in any way other than shamefacedness and modesty. That's a responsibility, brethren, we have. Because they react to us. And they want to look pleasing to us. Quite frankly, I would say, I don't think I'm doing you wrong, sisters. You want to be beautiful to your husband. And if I as a man, you as a husband, if we put pressure on them, oh, I want you to look like, say that's a picture of a woman, a model of some kind. I want you to look like this. And start talking about these people in the magazines, how pretty they are. Folks, that's putting pressure on our wives that they shouldn't have to be. We should tell them and mean it from our heart. You're the most beautiful person in the world. And I love you with all my heart. But you know, shamefacedness, modesty is under attack. God help us to be careful right here. That we want to dress ultimately to please the Lord. Sisters and brethren too, for that matter. You know what will happen? If we don't hold God supreme in our life, this thing will start being attacked. And my confidence in myself will be diminished. And then I'll feel like I've got to do this, or I've got to do this to make myself appealing or pleasant to look upon. Lord, help us. Do you remember what it said of Jesus? He made of himself no reputation. There was no comeliness in him that we would want to look upon him and admire him. If the captain of our salvation didn't worry about that, how dare we as the church of God place emphasis on something he didn't? Shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness and modesty, rather. Last little thing I've got noted here, and I know we could talk about a lot, but time won't allow it. Is separation from the world. God has called us to be ye separate. The great message of God's church is come out. Come out of her, my people, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Lord, help us tonight that the world loses its appeal. That undermining sneaky thing or creepy thing that would want to creep in and see things in the world. And, you know, what happens, and someone mentioned this down at La Ronda about living on the edge of the world, kind of courting the world, and wanting to love the Lord at the same time. Eventually, the person said, if you live on the edge too long, you'll step over. You'll step over. There's a real danger in continually living on the edge. We shouldn't flirt with the world and its entertainment. We shouldn't flirt with the world and its value system. We shouldn't get out on the edge of the world, on the edge of salvation, and be teased by the world and its ideas, its dress, its what it considers entertainment or its value system. Listen, folks, the world has come to a place that justifies everything. Maybe, I was fixing to say maybe except murder, but then there's a lot of babies killed every day, aren't there? The world has come to a place that I suppose every sin in the Bible is justified. Think about it. Adultery, justified. Fornication? Well, that's all right now. It's amazing how many people live together. God help us. Homosexuality? It's accepted. Abortion? Accepted. I don't guess they've got too much into mass murders yet. But other than that, folks, the world has decided we can make a league with this thing, and we can compromise it, and we can all live happy. The Word said, come out of my people and be ye separate, and I will be a father, and you'll be my children. Well, let's look over in 1 Timothy a moment. We're going to come to a stopping place right quick. Hot out there, I know. Been through a lot of preaching. God help us tonight, though, to love Zion and appreciate Zion. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Then it goes on to list some of the things they'll do. That in the last days there'll come seducing spirits. I said a while ago that, regrettably, one of the ways that human or seducing spirits come is through the vehicle of our fellow man. And we must be careful to what we listen to and what we join into and what we buy into. Seducing spirits appeal to something in us. It's called human reasoning, human thinking. Seducing spirits don't just seduce us out of holiness overnight or out of modesty overnight, but what they do, they seduce us little by little. They take away a little by appealing to human reasoning, human understanding, what humanity thinks, well, this is all right, and make allowances for it. This is God's way, folks, and we cannot allow ourselves to get into the vein of human reasoning. Someone's mentioned here and in Hammond already, in LaRonja, that this is a divine way, a spiritual way, and it's spiritually discerned. We need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We do not need to stop short of that. We do not need to just get by on a doctrine of justification. But we must put in for the cleansing, that all that old human reasoning and human thinking can be identified and purged out of our life and purged out of our heart. If you're bothered tonight with human reasoning, if the doctrines of the Lord have a warfare going on in your mind and human reasoning is attacking that, dear God, help us tonight to come down to this altar and want to be filled with the Spirit of God, because these things God has established are not of the flesh. They are human, they are spiritually discerned. But these old seducing spirits, they come along and say, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? God, help us to be careful what we justify in our own life. Help us to be careful what we justify in the lives of other people. Because, you see, most of us don't like conflict. And most of us would kind of be willing to just kind of accept something rather than go to war against it. But we can't do that with our soul. We can't do that. Zion and the doctrines of the Church of God are too special tonight. Lord, help us. He said here, and some, latter times, some shall depart from the faith. I'll ask you tonight, have you found yourself departing? Have you found yourselves walking away? Have you found yourself in accepting things that are unlike the Lord? Have you found yourself walking away? Is the doctrines that you once held and precious and you were saved under, have they begun to lose their brilliance and their importance and their sacredness and their specialness? Has the desire to live behind the walls of the very doctrines of God and His church, have they lost its brilliance and its beauty and its holiness, and you have found yourself walking away? He said seducing spirits would come in and captivate people and cause them to begin to walk away. Lord, help us tonight to recognize that. In Jude, the third verse, giving heed, Lord, help us not to give heed to things that's not of God. Jude, the fourth verse. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. I want to ask us tonight how we contended for the faith. Is it important enough to contend for it with earnestness? Is it important enough that you're willing to lay down your way for it? Is it important enough that you're willing to forsake your ideas? Is it important enough that you lay aside those things that will try to creep in and you watch and you pray, that you guard the walls of salvation with your prayers, with your study, with your meditation, with your thoughts? You know, we get in a busy world today, folks. And you know what? Working at the altar with people, you know what's the one thing I almost invariably find when people come down for help? I can almost without exception say, and they'll say yes, almost without exception I can say, you're neglecting your prayer life, aren't you? With almost without exception, they'll say yes. Lord, help us not to get so busy that we forget to communicate with the author of our salvation. Now, I want to tell you tonight, this is a part of our life. I have found it more so as I go along. That's one of the most vital parts of our experience with the Lord. Maybe the most, just beside the blood, of course, is our relationship in prayer. Our very crying out to the Lord, telling Him our needs, telling Him what's tempting us, telling Him where we're weak, telling Him our heart, telling Him our mind, and crying out to Him for grace and help and understanding and power and authority and wisdom in our life. And not to neglect the very thing that puts us in touch with Him personally on a one-on-one level. I've told people recently, your prayer life with your family, that's very important. Your prayer life with your children, that's extremely important. But under no circumstances should we neglect that one-on-one secret closet experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. We lose battles. Zion suffers because saints fail to hold this very secret place with the Lord, sacred. and they let it become violated by time with other things going on in their life. And the first thing you know, weakness starts to come in. Then you become weak. And you know what happens? I was talking to someone just recently. I said, you know, when we get weak before the Lord and things have crept into our lives, it's kind of like when you made a mistake and you don't want to go in and tell the boss about it. You know that you messed up on the report. You know you messed up on the figures. You know you put the window in the wrong side of the building. You know you messed up, and you got to go tell the boss. And that's hard to do. You think up of all kind of reasons to mull around and mill around and try to get out of going and hope in some way he'll forget it or won't see it. Same way with our prayer life, folks. We get in jeopardy when we don't go to the Lord and say, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, Lord. Give me power and grace over this. But you know what happens? We get a little weak in our prayer life. Sure enough, something comes along, and that only, instead of making us run to the Lord, we make a mistake or we do something wrong. Instead of going to the Lord, then we're really ashamed then. Whereas if we had been maintaining a relationship with Him and knowing the sweet sound of His voice, when that little error come along, when that temptation came along, we wouldn't try to handle it. We'd say, Lord, have mercy on me, and we'd run to Him, and we'd tell Him about it. Prayer life is very, very vital. He said, it was needful for me to write to you, to exhort you. It was needful for me to tell you that you earnestly should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in, finally got to that word crept, been trying to get there all night. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before or of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Crept in. How did they creep in unaware? How did they creep in unaware? How does something creep in unaware in your life? When God has towers and watchtowers, and God has walls, and God has a great vision for His people, I believe it creeps in because we fail to maintain God above all. God is, we don't like sin, we don't like murder, we don't like thieves, we don't like liars, but some way or another in our lacking this and not lacking that and holding up for this and holding up for that, we have forgot to love the Lord above everything else as an individual. And that's how things start creeping in, folks, when we start failing to let God be all in all in our lives. When we fail to listen and pray and talk with Him, communicate with Him, and humble ourselves before Him, then modesty gets traded off, then shamefacedness gets traded off, then lust is not such a bad sin after all, then going out here and into the world of entertainment is not such a bad thing at all, bringing movies and all these things into my house, they don't become quite so bad after all. When I start seeing God as less than He really is and not holding Him up as who He is, then the things that He has said is wrong don't seem to be so wrong. They don't seem to be so evil. The walls of salvation don't seem to be so important. The little chinks there, the little cracks there that I've let around, come, I don't maintain them. I don't walk about the wall and govern myself. I don't discipline myself. Why? Because God is not as important as He used to be. Oh, Lord, help us this very night for God to be first, last, and always in our hearts and our minds. And we recognize there are things that want to come out and creep in, subvert whole households and congregations and spirits that will come into little children and our homes to subvert the very holiness of the Lord. And we must be on guard. We must put on our beautiful garments. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must put on the very things God has prescribed for us. This is not a time to be at ease in Zion. This is a time to be awake. This is a time to walk about the walls. This is a time to get on the towers and look out at the enemy. This is a time to say no to this world and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to do that. I got to thinking about the walls of salvation and things that would creep in. Things that you might have been letting in your life. And I want to ask you a question. At what point do you lose your identity? You ever thought about that? You can't keep chipping away at something without destroying it. You can't keep taking away from something. If I drew a line on the board here, and I label that a line, okay? And every day I'd come by and do this. At some point, it would cease to be a line. At some point, it'd be gone. We cannot take salvation, the walls of salvation. We cannot take the principles and the doctrine of the Church of God and chip away at them and maintain our identity. So I ask you, in your lukewarmness, I ask you in your deal-making with the devil, I ask you in your league-making with this world, I ask you if you're making compromises with the integrities of holiness, at what point is it going to be lost? At what point are you going to stop? At what point are you going to say, I'm not going to make any more deals? I want to say something. Without holding God supreme, you'll keep on making deals. There's the First Church of God. They held the same truths that we have. Probably 80 or 90 years ago, they could have been right here and we'd all have been praising the Lord together. But they started making deals and they started making compromises. They lost their identity, but they hold the same teachings. God help us. He said, Judah, you saw what backsliding Israel did. You saw what backsliding Israel did. But you didn't correct yourself. God help us tonight. We saw what backsliding Israel has done. And the principles of holiness, soberness, shamefacedness, modesty, separation from the world, divine healing, unity, they're gone. They're absolutely gone. At what point, saints, would it happen to you and me if we start letting these creepy things come in? I want to say to us, beware of people. Beware of people that would come in and subvert whole households. Beware of people who would bring in a liberal doctrine. Beware of people. He said that's where they came from. Here was from people. Certain people crept in unawares. God help us to be on fire for Zion, that when we see the enemy creep in with liberalities and liberties and liberalness and things of the world and pomp and all this, that we mark that thing. He said, mark them that cause division. God help us. That we bury. I got a little note here that said, watch out for creeper enters. Watch out. Because they're out there. And they want to creep in and subvert you. And maybe tonight somebody has been subverted. And maybe some way, somehow, that wall is leaning. But there's a crack in the wall. And you trace it back that you don't really hold God, the great August majesty that he once was. Listen to what he said back in the ending here in the fifth chapter, the fifth verse of Revelation to the church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. Remember from where you've fallen, that first love experience. That experience that God was supreme in my life. That I will do anything for thee, O Lord. I'll turn my back on the world, upon sin. I'll love my family less than you. I'll love this world a lot less than you. I've come out and I'm separate. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm undefiled. I'm separated from this old world. Oh, if you've fallen from that, have you found that in your life, in your personal life, you decided to compromise some of that? The writer said, remember from where you've fallen and come back to that first love. Does the creeper enters have an audience with you? Does the gossipers have an audience with you? Does the things of this world have an audience with you? Do they find a sympathetic ear? Does the entertainment world have a sympathetic ear? Does the sports world have a sympathetic ear? Is the very things that God has taught us against and established His truth on, does the things that violate that have a sympathetic ear in your heart? He said, you may hate evil and you may have patience and you may have these works, but if we've left that God, above everything else, is sovereign over everything, then he said, we need to repent and come do our first works over again. God, help us tonight to love Zion, to love the church, love the truth, not to get away from it, not to compromise it, not to violate it, not to trade it off, not to let something creep in unaware, but that we watch, we contend, we strive, we press, we do everything that's in our power and the power of the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't settle for a justified experience. Be filled and purged and cleansed, made whiter than snow, and have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You pray for me.